joy to be with you. Pressy notes, keep your Bible open, and let's pray. He burns with holy fire, with splendor he is crowned. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of light. Father God, we are in awe and wonder at all you have done through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit will guide, direct, and empower our understanding of your word, that the place of Christ Jesus in our lives may be central and without question for the honor and glory of your wonderful name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I think quite a number of you are aware that the state that we travelled from, North Rhine-Westphalia, had elections which triggered an interesting political change. And I suppose we might say, who now is really in control of Chancellor Merkel and her coalition is a moot point. But by comparison, Christians know exactly who is in charge, though the practice of our faith is becoming more challenging as we live it here in Northern Europe. Governments nowadays are becoming more inclusive to secular groups and more exclusive, and I think dictatorial, to the Christian church. Thinking about it as I was preparing, and certainly I'm going to concentrate on these first three or four verses, thinking of the issues and wondering if my four children are going to have a harder time as committed Christians than, say, Judah and I, because of what is happening in society and culture. And the questions that arise from that, are we preparing our children for an aggressively secular culture? Are we teaching our children God's word and the doctrine from that? Do we realise the need to speak up and to vote strategically because of the way the church is being dealt with by governments in culture and society? One Christian social commentator recently remarked that secular governments are becoming increasingly religious in their inclusive fundamentalism, and it may not be long before we see a more totalitarian approach by the state towards the Christian church. Nevertheless, we want to say today, we thank God for his word, whatever the culture and society. And I would like, please God, to encourage you in your faith and witness here in Leipzig, and on this occasion and this evening, from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, it tends to be one of those epistles that get slightly forgotten or put to one side. I don't know how much about it. Probably written for Christians under stress of persecution in about the mid to late 60s of the first century AD. Many of them living in and around Rome, the capital city, but because things were getting so difficult, they were thinking of withdrawing to southern Italy to have quieter, more private lives away from the limelight of the capital city, where being a Christian was getting very difficult indeed. One Bible commentator has put it this way, and I put it on the Precy notes. Hebrews addresses the central concerns of our contemporary church. The felt absence of God, a climate of uncertainty and insecurity, the tension between secular conformity and spiritual maturity, the threat of Saati's perversions to the Christian commitment. Now, you may not feel that, perhaps at this time, so acutely here in Leipzig. 20 years ago, very different story. But there are many, I noticed the Barnabas magazine, Barnabas Fund magazine. You and I know that many Christians are under huge pressure in the world today. It raises issues like, what facts about Jesus give us purpose for life and hope of heaven for eternity as we face what is increasingly perhaps an unknown future? And what is it about Jesus that compels our convictions and motivates our Christian witness amongst our family and our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues? Well, let's turn to Hebrews and find some encouragement. Verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So we have an answer. God speaks. He is not silent. And to the Jewish or Gentile Christian, God speaking wouldn't have been a surprise. Indeed, in the Bible we have 296 times this original Greek word laleo used about God having spoken. Think about it. Abraham and Moses heard God speak personally. Jacob heard God, do you remember? In a dream. Isaiah heard him in a vision. So this writer is determined to make the point that God speaks. God spoke, he has spoken. Look in verse 3. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Our God speaks. Paul, writing to the young minister Timothy some years before Hebrews was written. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. 2 Tim 3:15. And I know as a working pastor, God still speaks to his people through his word. One of the very exciting things about the Christian family today. So I would want to say, if those of you have heard of him, it is Professor Dawkins who is delusional, poor man, not us. Of course, the media love to hop on to the latest liberal bandwagon. They have eyes that are blind and ears that refuse to hear. Do they ever report of growing churches? Of course not. Our eldest son belongs to a church in the centre of London. It's packed with young people. During the week, it does 4 lunchtime Bible studies, 2 on Tuesday, 2 on Thursday. About 3,500 people attend. The budget is a very considerable one that runs the church during the year, and the church plants, or builds as they call them, that have been started. But does anybody ever mention this kind of thing in society today? Of course not. Because it would threaten the image that the media builds up of a crumbling institution, of an irrelevant group of people, and of a modern secular state that thinks it knows most, if not all, of life's answers. But we, as God's people, can take courage from these verses, and although it was applied to those scared and concerned Christians in Rome in the mid-60s of that first century, we can now apply it to our circumstances and see what it says. God speaks. And we're reminded that when God spoke first, it was in the past through the prophets. It's now, as he says, in the present through his Son. And the writer of Hebrews urges those folk he's writing to, probably read, by the way, as a sermon in small clusters of worshipping communities around the capital city. The first time they would have heard it would not be to have read it, but to have heard it read to them in a sermon form. And he wants us to understand who Jesus is and what he's done. God speaks. Secondly, he's active. He's not an absence or remote God. He's active. And the old revelation was at many times and in many ways, we read. The new revelation is in these last days. All which has happened. Christ coming to earth, ministering on earth, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, ascending to the Father. You see, what we're considering are not dusty archives that will find their way back onto some shelf, but something that's personal and relational and immediate and life-changing. I wonder if you know the story. It happened in a repertory theatre in Birmingham, which is one of the large British cities, in late 1963. An actor had to come onto the stage in a play carrying one of those large old-fashioned radios. And the idea was that as he came on, he would have tuned in to a station with music of some sort, and he came on. Well, on this particular night, the music was on. He walked on stage, dialogue was continuing. But they hadn't banked on the fact that suddenly, completely unannounced, the music stopped. And an announcer gave the news of President Kennedy's assassination. He, of course, quickly turned the radio off. But that was it, the word had been spoken. They tried to carry on with the play, but the audience just got up and left. The words have been spoken. In these last days, he has spoken. Someone has said of this passage that it shows how God is engaged with a stunning love affair with the human family. But you and I know, don't we, from our human families, how many are bruised and damaged by a lack of love or a past failure of love. It is hard for many people today to believe God's promise to love us faithfully and eternally. I know when I speak to people, something that has happened in the past often triggers a response to how they conceive of God as Father and indeed as Saviour. And in preparing this passage, I was particularly struck by the words of one commentator, William Lane. He's an American with European experience, and he makes, I think, three very compelling points. And there's no point in me trying to reinvent the wheel as a pastor, so I put them down. First of all, that the writer of Hebrews contemplates Jesus as God's eternal Son. He has in himself the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint. That's the ESV. I believe you use that in the evening service. But that word, he is the exact imprint of his Father's nature rather than representation. I think that's a good word to use. And through whom his Father created the world. We find that in verse 2a to 3a. And contemplating, well, considered thought, reflection, not something you do in a rush or a hurry. Secondly, that the writer remembers Jesus as God's Son who lived in human form on earth. We see God speaking through Jesus and Christ's purification for our sins. Do you remember that introduction to Ascension Day? Martin mentioned that. Verse 3b. So to remember, to recall, if you like. Not so much reflective, but to remember, to call back. And thirdly, something quite different. Paying homage to Jesus, God's exalted Son. The picture painted is of Jesus seated at God's right hand. There's also that sense of being in that very special place, the sort of throne room. I don't know if any of you have seen them. You can sometimes see them, you know, in appropriate places. Verse 4, of course, states how Jesus is superior to the angels. There is his absolute supremacy and a sense of homage, which means worship, reverence, almost, if you like, a hallowedness of the Son of God. If Chancellor Merkel or President Obama or some world leader was to do a state visit to the UK, almost certainly they would have a state banquet put on in their honour at Windsor Castle. And the custom is always that the guest of honour sits on the British Queen's right-hand side. That is the place. There is no other. Or think of a child. Do you remember having those cardboard kaleidoscopes? You could twist, see the different change of colours and things. Well, as we look here about who and what and how Christ is, it's a bit like turning the kaleidoscope. Think sort of theologically, almost in colour. Because we see that Jesus is eternal, he's incarnate, he's exalted. Every colour, texture that you can imagine is there. God speaks. Jesus is active. Christ is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting. This is not prefabricated IKEA sort of stuff. This is platinum. This is gold standard. This is here to last. And so, if you're in an increasingly precarious situation in first century Rome, as a practicing Christian, seeing Christian friends around you being arrested and taken away and so forth, these opening words and statement in Hebrews can only come as an encouragement to hold on, to believe exactly in what God is calling you to do and to be through knowing Christ as your Saviour. He's portrayed in divine and eternal terms amidst all our human vulnerability and the dangers of our circumstances. Our Lord and Saviour is God's heir, it says, of all things. Our Master and Brother is far superior to the angels. And our King and Comforter is God himself, radiant, majestic, holy. Some of the language that we so often see in our worship songs and hymns, and very suitable too. Paul told the church at Colossae, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1, 17. So remember, whatever the world throws at us, Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is a complete revelation of God himself. He's superior to angels, to Israel's great leaders of the past, to their priests, high priest. He's superior in his own priesthood and covenant and final, and that wonderful phrase that's used time and time again in Hebrews, once for all sacrifice. I remember I came in with Martin a little early when most of you hadn't arrived and things were being set up. And I was talking to Axel and Herim about the music. And they were doing one that I remember as a teenager. But I also remember a chorus from even earlier, back when I was, eight or nine. Very simple, yet in its way, very profound, that fits in with this. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes on him. The writer to the Hebrews is adjusting those people's spiritual focus. He's saying, look, don't look at Nero and his secret police. Don't worry about when you're going to be arrested or executed. But remember the years gone by, your faith, God's faithfulness, and what the believers of the past have been commended for. Look at Jesus, fundamentally. Look at Jesus. And in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, what does it say? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. He has spoken. He is active. He's eternal. And what Hebrews does is to set before its hearers God's timescale. This life is transitory, is passing. But God's timescale is eternal. Hebrews 11:40. God has planned something better for us. What is to come is part of the eternal, placing everything in its proper context and place and meaning. But so often in the world, and sadly within the church, we're sometimes fooled to think that its ways and institutions and schemes are of far greater worth than heaven hereafter and the presence of God and his Christ. And yet it hit me again the other day about the way our world is often seeking to corrode Christian truths. It was one of the folk who are considering the Christian faith at Dusseldorf putting it so simply to me in the car after a home group. And he said this: I used to think Christianity was just a story. Now I realise it is based on a historical fact that can change people when they believe in Jesus. And that was a real stepping stone for that guy. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. To keep the focus on Jesus, not on all the periphery that's making us nervous and worried and wondering what next and where to move and what to live and how we'll care for the family. I was never very good at sporty things at school. The only thing I was any good at was shooting. And of course, as you know, the target you've got, I don't know what the German words, I wouldn't even dare to try to pronounce. My pronunciation is so poor. But you've got the bullseye, you've got the inner, you've got the magpie, you've got the outer. Well, that's the English system. I don't know quite how the German system works. But it's absolutely crucial that when you've taken that breath, you go for the bullseye. And that's what our author is doing. He's focusing right on Christ in the centre. He is not worried about what is round. Now, you have only so much time here in Leipzig before God calls you elsewhere or to glory. That's the way of things. It's the same for me in Dusseldorf. So pray and work that you know, and as you love the city and its people. For the folk that you're relating to will be with you on Heaven's High Street. Are you remembering to pray for people who you were at school with, or at college with, or work associates? Are you showing them in word and deed what motivates you? What's convinced you that Christ is the real deal? Why are you giving up your Sunday morning to be here? Who has changed your life? What goal, what bullseye is in your sight? Well, because you're here, I take it that it's Christ. Or he is certainly calling you. Are you showing others that that's why you're here? Keep your priorities of witness and outreach and evangelism. I saw some of the literature on your table. I can see the way you operate as a church. Very exciting. Share it. Too often churches these days seem to have little interest but social welfare. And that seems to me it isn't our faith, but it is only an expression of it. An important one, maybe. It was the Scottish historian Thomas Carlyle who remarked, "He who has no vision of eternity will never get a true hold of time." So, my friends, Christians do not deal in story time, but in a historical figure, Jesus. A sure fact, the cross, and a future citizenship, heaven. Governments are temporary and passing and human. But Christ is eternal, God himself, our King, our great High Priest. It's as the writer of Hebrews remarks towards the end of the epistle, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Amen.